I'm going to open in prayer, and then we'll move into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we pause again just to say, Lord, we're grateful for the freedom we have to be here this morning and to hear from you. May this be a message from you that the stories and information shared, that we would come to hunger for you, as Vicki said in her prayer, hunger for your word. We just thank you that we have the freedom to worship together. Not like that everywhere in the world these days. And so we give you thanks for this, and we ask your blessing upon this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, not this past week, but the week before, I began to prepare this message, giving myself plenty of time. It was early that week I received a call from my friend Kelly, Kelly Clark, that they were having a men's breakfast. And so I gladly accepted right here on Saturday. That would be, I guess, a week or so ago. Anyway, we met then, and I came a bit early. I kind of thought it was 9 o'clock, but in actuality it was 9:30, and that's a rarity for me to get there that early, but it worked out, and I was really happy that it was early, because Kelly was well underway in preparing a spread of breakfast items, and it smelled just amazing. I don't look like the guy that would like breakfast, but I do. As men began arriving, something caught my attention, though. And it was the news items from the Didsbury community that was the main topic of the day. Talk of people taking desperate measures regarding their own lives. People who were taking desperate measures regarding other people's lives and causing death of another human being. And these stories originate close to this church in some cases and on the railroad tracks in Didsbury. And so, no sense discussing these details, but that week, Sandy and I, we lost a brother-in-law that same week, unexpectedly. And a few days later, I was talking to my friend Bernie Johnston, and we were trying to get together for coffee, but that didn't work out. Friday, September 23rd, Bernie had gone to be with the Lord early in the morning. Absolutely shocking. I say all that to say this. In 2012, my friend and fellow missionary, Daryl Friesen, some of you may know Daryl, presented a message at a world religious conference, one that I attended. I didn't happen to be at this one, but I attended many of them in Red Deer and here in Olds over the years. And then he presented this message once more out at Bethel EMC Church, a sister church to this one out at Carstairs. And he shared that there, his church, his home church, and at that time it was our home church too. I was so moved and challenged by this message, I asked for a copy of Daryl's message. Daryl sent it to me and encouraged me to share this good news. So that's what I'm going to do in part today, is share a message from someone else, okay? I'm so thrilled to be able to do that, and I know Daryl would be happy to hear what we're doing today. The topic that we're going to talk about today is life after death, myth or reality? That's the question. It's certainly relevant for today's world and for the world in Didsbury, this little community in central Alberta. It's definitely a relevant topic. I remember my father saying years ago, there are only two things that are certain in this life. That is death and taxes. We've all heard that. Steve Jobs, that name's probably familiar, the now deceased technology pioneer who co-founded Apple, was very familiar with, I'm sure, the idea of death and mostly taxes for a man like him. Jobs transformed the world as we know it through countless innovations in computers, smartphones, and music, putting insanely complex engineering into accessibility for average people like you folks. Now, I said just like you. I didn't include myself in that category. Hence, you don't see a PowerPoint up here today, right? That's not something that I would do, right? So, I digress. I did, however, I was a little bit techie at one point. Someone gave us I called it a Googler. It's a little round thing about like that. It looks like a spaceship or something. And you can talk to the thing, and it answers you. And I used that for a couple of days. And just got this feeling that the voice was rather condescending. Kind of like a know-it-all, you know? Yeah. So I recycled that and moved on. So there's my techie information for you. During the past number of years of political and economic upheaval, Steve Jobs continued to return to the global stage with another sleek, elegant, cool little miracle in his pocket. The iPod, the iPhone, the iPad. But what the world did not know in 2003 was that Jobs had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Some of you may have read that. Jobs was thinking a lot about death and mortality. When he gave his commencement speech on the lawn at Stanford University, here's what he said. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. All human pride, all fears in our lives, fears of embarrassment or failure, these things simply fall away in face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Indeed, whatever Stephen Jobs' religious beliefs or convictions, at least of his own conclusions regarding death, do echo the truth of the Christian scriptures in the Bible. James, the brother of Jesus, said this. He wrote, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow." He went on to say, "What is your life? You are a mist," he said, "that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You can read that in James 4, 13 through 13 and 14. Indeed, none of us will escape death, and only what is truly important will be left behind. To Jobs, as with Socrates or Buddha or Emerson or countless others, what seems most truly important to them was the promise and the opportunity for each individual to live one's own unique life and to succeed in whatever you attempt by following your own inner voice and your heart and your intuitions. This is indeed an attractive secular ideology that's shared by most people in the Western world. This morning, I'd suggest that what is truly important in the face of death is not what is accomplished here on earth, but what comes after the grave is what's important. Life after death, myth or reality? That's the question. The fact that we are here today, now, right now, would be a good time to explore this question from the life and teachings of Jesus Christ through the Holy Scriptures and from the experiences of humankind. So let's get started. The historical life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to explore that. Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, made some wild claims regarding himself, including predictions of his resurrection from the dead and a bold promise of eternity in paradise to whoever believed in him. At one point, just prior to being executed as a common criminal on a rough wooden cross, he told his disciples, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." He went on to say this, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Well, one of his disciples who was there piped up, and his name was Thomas, and he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:1-6. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus told his friend Martha, when her brother died, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." He that believes in me will live even though he dies. John 11:25. Of his own death, he told his friends, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "will be handed over to the Gentiles," or to the worldly people, the people of the world, "who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise again." Mark 10:33-34. What would you think of a man that came to Calgary, say, proclaiming he was the Son of God, claiming deity, that he was divine, that he was all-powerful, with the power to raise the dead and to give eternal life, claiming he was the one and only way to God? Likely we would think he was a liar or a lunatic. Actually, those are the only two choices we would have when considering the claims of Jesus, unless, of course, we believe that he is telling the truth and we confess him as Master and Lord. So what happened? What does the historical record tell us? Can we believe these claims? Did Jesus raise from the dead in bodily form? unlike any other important religious guru, prophet, or political leader in all of history, Jesus is absolutely distinct. His tomb is empty. Why? Pretty simple. Because he's not there. Because he's not there. Upon this truth rests the entire Christian faith and the hope of hundreds of millions of people in the world. It is the historical fact confirmed by eyewitness accounts, accurate biographers, and external Roman and Jewish sources. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, appeared to over 500 people, and later ascended to heaven with the promise that he would return. Within weeks, these stunning events, a ragtag group of fearful, uneducated fishermen hiding behind locked doors were suddenly transformed. Entering Jerusalem, the very hotbed of Jesus' most vicious adversaries, boldly proclaiming in public that Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. Facing intense persecution, thousands of new believers spread out all across the known world, proclaiming that their Messiah Jesus had risen from the dead, conquering the curse of sin, conquering death. Countless numbers died brutal martyrs' deaths by sword and beheading, crucifixion, and mauled by wild animals in Roman Colosseums, unwilling to renounce a truth they had seen firsthand. Clearly, these early followers of Jesus were fully convinced that life after death was a reality, not a myth. They had seen it with their own eyes. They were witnesses. That was 2,000 years ago. What about today? Do we see evidence of life after death? Here's a story that solely belongs to Daryl and Karen Friesen because it was experienced by them and their children. I'm going to read it to you. Daryl writes, "As I went to bed, I turned on the porch light, closing the door, a pang of anxiety, uncertainty gnawed at my gut. In the glow of the driveway, I reread the large sign I had just taped to the door. Uncle Sam, we are so glad you made it here. Please ring the doorbell to wake us up, no matter how late," signed Daryl. Well, the doorbell never rang. The bed we prepared for our friend, our precious 85-year-old friend, was never slept in. Only 20 minutes from our home, Uncle Sam's vehicle careened off a steep, rocky embankment, and he plummeted in flames to his death. Uncle Sam was not my real uncle, Daryl says, but he was and will remain forever a faithful friend, an example of a true godly man. Together with my wife and 3 young children, we knew we had to visit the crash site. From the top of the embankment, looking down over the craggy rocks, the first thing that struck us was a broken yellow squash and other vegetables laying among the black ashes. Once again, our friend had been on a mission, bringing the love of God and the fruits of his labors to others. Tears running down streaked and sooty faces, we searched this sacred ground for memories, broken eyeglasses, a ring of keys, and a small heap of twisted metal snaps, all that remained of one of his favorite shirts. As we prepared to leave, my wife laid an armful of yellow flowers in the ashes, and we said goodbye. Driving away, I looked back and I asked no one in particular, of all that came over that embankment last night and burned up, what is left that will last for eternity? From the back seat piped a most unexpected answer. Uncle Sam's soul? Came a little voice. This stark truth coming from the mouth of a child hit Darrell between the eyes. Here's reality. There are only two things in this world that are eternal: people and God's word. We read in the Bible, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but my word endures forever. All the rest of the stuff we crave, the house, the car, the latest gadgets, will all burn up like the charred remains we just sifted through. As a believer in Jesus, this place of tragedy for Uncle Sam had become his glorious gateway to heaven. Joss McDowell, you may know that name, the author of a book called The Unshakable Truth, writes, "There are a good number of educators and scientists who believe that the physical world is the only reality and that human soul and the afterlife simply don't exist. Yet this view has not been the universal conclusion throughout history. In fact, it's the opposite. So what is it that makes a simple child in virtually every culture on earth understand so clearly that a person still continues to live on even when the body is dead? God has planted eternity deep in their hearts." That's a quote from Solomon. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, God has planted deeply in the human heart, planted eternity in the human heart. It's there. It's an expectation. I love the insight of famous author C.S. Lewis. He says this, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. One, by the way, that wears out like an old worn out garment or tent and needs to be replaced. You are a soul." Significant in how we think regarding our world. I have a question for atheists and unbelievers. Imagine for a moment you are an atheist, an unbeliever, who refuses to believe the concept of God or life after death. I propose a question for your consideration. Of all there is to know in the universe, how much do you know? Not sure? Take a guess. 30%? 10%? 5%? Of all there is to know, you know 10% of it? Wow. May I suggest that 1% would be far too high. Even for a brilliant nuclear scientist, Did you know that, I read this somewhere, that the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. has 7 miles of bookshelves. 7 miles of bookshelves. When you start talking about percentages of what you know, and you look at a bookshelf like that, or the internet, which I know nothing of, or how about all of the universities and libraries in Europe and Asia, to say we have any idea? Here's the second question, and you need to answer it carefully. In the greater than 99% of all there is in the universe, but which you know nothing of, is it possible God exists? Keep reading. Keep searching. Keep looking to God. It is possible God exists, and that he has a wonderful plan for each of his children that he's created, the creator of each one of us. Personally, one of the greatest evidence for me of the reality of life after death is the undying, relentless hope and courage of believers in Christ in the face of deep suffering and persecution for their faith. From the first day people believed the claims and promises of Jesus Christ until today, millions of followers, ordinary men, women, and children, have been reviled and mistreated. Countless religious and political efforts sprang up out of families and villages, and even nations have tried to stomp out faith in Jesus Christ. Nearly all Jesus' 12 disciples were put to death for their faith. Of the 12, the only one I know of that survived was John, and he lived to actually see the martyrdom of a long life. He died of old age, but that's one out of the 12. That's what I've read. And it continues today, according to the World Evangelistic Alliance, over 200 million Jesus followers in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights because of their faith, being refused employment, health care, even banned from community wells. The 2009 report in the International Bulletin of Missionary Research records a whopping 176,000 martyrs in 1 year from 2008 to 2009. 480 people each day dying a martyr's death in our world now, and increasing each year. The scriptures record this in the book of Hebrews. In fact, Hebrews 11, you read us 10, some verses in 10. You go into chapter 11, verses 34 through 38, and this is just touching on that. They admitted they were strangers and aliens. The believers in Jesus felt like they were strangers and aliens. Here we are in the midst of you today, small church out in rural Alberta, literally countless hundreds, millions of people in Alberta. I wonder how many sit in a church today. I wonder how many. Very good question. Too busy, got lots of stuff to take care of and to do. Can't really take time to do this. Not being judgmental, just telling the truth, right? So here the scriptures say they admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I go to prepare a place for you. he said. Some faced jeering, flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death with swords. They went about destitute, persecuted and mistreated. And this final phrase in this last, the 38th verse, is the most powerful and amazing verse. It says this, and the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Wow. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I will never forget a story I recently read of a Chinese believer whose father and grandfather were martyred for their faith in Jesus. As a young boy, his father taught him to ask the question every day, is this the day you die? Is this the day I die? One day the answer will be yes. You need to be ready. Before his own death in a prison cell, he sent this message to his wife and young son. It said this, never forget Jesus is King. Whew. Never forget your home is in another world. Never forget your husband and father will be waiting to see you again. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was one of those bound and determined to eradicate the Christian church, to eradicate the believers in Jesus. But on his way down the road of Damascus towards Damascus, he was going to arrest and kill believers, people in Jesus, believing in Jesus. And he met face to face the resurrected Christ. His life was utterly transformed by mercy and the love of Jesus. Years later, just prior to his own execution for his faith, he wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the presence nor the future, nor any other power, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just before execution, Romans 8, 35 through 39. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his promise of eternal life through faith in him, this is the rock-solid foundation of the Christian church. This is what it's all about. This is why we gather today. The Apostle Paul wrote to all believers, another verse, "I declare to you, we will not all sleep in death." In other words, we won't all die. "But we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up with victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O sting? Where, O death, is your sting," I should say. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Life after death, the courageous testimony of the millions who have gone before us, and the voice of the martyrs crying out with a resounding, 'Yes, there's life after death. Yes, there's life after death. Then Jesus proclaimed, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Come, whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take freely of the water of life." What great news! For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Forever freedom from the curse of sin and death, Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us or forsake us ever. In Jesus Christ, there is glorious forever life after death. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And so, with great joy and courage, the followers of Jesus continue to do the work of the Lord, to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release the oppressed, and comfort those who mourn, saying, "Come unto me, come back to me." There is a myth out there that life after death does not exist. I say, myth busted. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The word is near. It's in your mouth. It's in our mouths today. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and if there's someone in the room today that would like to have prayer or to be talked to about these topics, I'm going to sit down here for a bit, and you can come on up and visit with me, and we can talk about whatever subject you want to talk about. But the word is near you. It's in your mouth. And today's the day that we stand firmly for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, most of all, Lord, that you have provided this message, and it is clear that, yes, there is life after death. You proclaim it, and you lived it out, and you died for its the very meaning, and were resurrected to newness of life, just as you promised for us. Lord, we thank you for this. We desire to stand firmly with you and to become one who confesses with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We just ask now that you'd go before each and every one here, and I thank you for your attention this morning, Lord, and that you're here to speak with us this day. And we thank you for this little church. We ask, Lord God, that you would give them direction, clarity in how they're to move forward now that Davis has gone to Calgary. But Lord, we just feel a real fondness for a little country church that is reaching out to the community. And I give you thanks, Lord, for these people and encourage them deeply, I pray, in Jesus' name.